For the next few moments, I want to talk on the subject again of living the kingdom life Jesus died for. Living the kingdom life Jesus died for. Say that with me. Living the kingdom life Jesus died for. Say it a little louder. Living the kingdom life Jesus died for. Hallelujah. There is I believe, a forceful attack now on the church to keep us in this place, to keep us from not breaking forth into kingdom reality. Everything I'm looking at, everything I'm hearing, it's crazy. Now, I'm not talking about just in general, but I'm talking about for the church world right now. It's just gotten crazy, the things that are being taught, the things that are being said. In the midst of it, I believe God has purposed to bring his message of the kingdom back to the forefront of his church. I read on last time that we were together concerning this, I read a couple of passages that I just want to read again for our hearing. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, it says this: "On this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not overpower it. I will give you keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." Matthew 16, 18, and 19. See, what it says here, or what Jesus is making clear, is that you will come into a place where you will begin to walk out the kingdom mandate. And walking out the kingdom mandate, though, it's not that we're telling God what to do and he does it. We are not telling God what to do. Rather, we are releasing and enforcing what he's already done as a result of the kingdom being in existence. The reason why I believe the message of the kingdom is important is because it's a message of victory. It's a place of power. It's a place of you and I walking in a confidence that for many believers, we really don't find ourselves walking in that. We can go to church all of our lives and never walk in a place of authority or power in God. And that is a shame. That is a shame. Because I believe that here where it says in Acts chapter 1 and starting at verse 1, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostle whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the period of 40 days and speaking to them of things concerning the kingdom of God." While we don't know exactly what he shared, I will tell you this. I believe he spent that time, if you will, reminding them of who they are. I believe he spent that time reminding them of who he is. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "All power, all authority is now mine. All power and all authority is now mine." I believe that he talked to them about how he demonstrated and how he modeled kingdom life before them. Because you see, the context or the reality of the church is that they were dealing in the midst of the political struggles that were taking place. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, they thought he was just another guy raising up a group of people to try to overthrow the government, to try to overthrow Rome. That's what they thought. And many that followed thought that same thing. As a matter of fact, there are those that were following Jesus, and the more clear his message became, the less followers he had. That's deep. The more clear his message of kingdom became, the less followers he had. There were those that would follow him thinking they knew what he was talking about, only to find out later, that's not what I thought it was. And this happened all the way up to his death and even after his death, that they were still thinking, are you going to now establish your kingdom? What they didn't realize is my kingdom came with me. And those who are with me are already manifesting my kingdom. Jesus in the 40 days, I believe, was saying to the disciples, to those that were following him, the things you saw me do, now do them. The things you saw me do, now do them. The things that you did, keep doing them. Because you remember, a lot of what Jesus did, he did with their collaboration. I'm talking about his disciples. He fed the multitudes by their hands. He was modeling and he was demonstrating kingdom. He was helping them to recognize, this is my kingdom in power. This is my kingdom in force. I believe that once he rose from the dead in these 40 days, he's helping them to understand, now all power is given to me and I release it to you. Some of what's missing in the body of Christ and in the church is a true place of power. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about a power and authority that causes you to be confident and responsible. I remember on last, I didn't hear all the message of last week, but I remember talking with Pastor Deborah about there's a responsibility that comes with being an heir. There's a responsibility that comes with receiving your inheritance. And for many in the body of Christ, the challenge is, you see, I believe my function is to help you grow, mature, walk out your faith in confidence, in boldness, and consistently. That you don't have to come every week to get a word to get you through the next week. That you really do have a disciplined life yourself of time in the Word, time in prayer, time in worship. And that you are walking out of a place of strength. And my goal is to help you understand that that is walking out kingdom. Not coming to church, but that's being the church. Say, being the church. Jesus is our high priest. Say, Jesus is my high priest. He's our high priest. That's what it talks about in Ephesians 4. 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There is a place that you and I can walk in that even while we're navigating through the same stuff everybody else is, you're able to do it out of a place of confidence. Why? Because you have a high priest, you have an intercessor that's praying for you. You and I have an intercessor who's praying for us. And I believe the prayer that he's praying is not one that you stay saved, but that you walk out the purpose and destiny for which you were created. The very reason you were born. There's an all-out war to make sure that you and I never receive the word of the kingdom. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, let me turn there real quick. I just happened to be looking at this morning when we were preparing and getting ready to come out. In Matthew 13, Jesus shares a parable. He shares parables concerning the kingdom in order to help those listening get a visual of the kingdom. Here in Matthew 13, and starting at verse 3, it says, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. It says, and others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were parched And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop of some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus shares this parable. Then, a little later, he gives this explanation. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sowers." Now listen, when everyone hears the word of the kingdom, when everyone hears the word of the kingdom, when everyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. I want you to recognize that's one of the reasons why there's the need for consistent, repetitive teaching on certain things. Some people like to hear the word, hear a word, and go on to the next word. There's a group of people in the Bible that lived like that. I can't think of their names right offhand, but it speaks to them. They just had itching ears. They just wanted to hear the next new thing, and then move on to the next new thing. They weren't really trying to change, weren't really trying to grow, weren't really trying to live out what they were hearing. And unfortunately, we have not done well in our teaching to be able to... In some cases, to help individuals recognize, no, this word you've got to get on the inside of you. Amen. Every time you and I come together and hear the word of God, we're hearing the word of the kingdom. Don't think that there's not something working to see that that word never takes root. There's got to be a fight on the inside of us. There's got to be a fight on the inside of you for that which God has purposed to do in your life. Many people live their lives as believers, and they just kind of feel like, well, I just don't know why this didn't happen, why this didn't come together. I believe this was God. I just believe God spoke this to me. Now, I don't have all the answers, but one of the things I can tell you is that I know for myself that that which has become a reality that I believe God has spoken has not come without some responsibility on my part. And I want to tell you, the greater the call, the greater the responsibility. The bigger the assignment, the greater the responsibility. But with that comes the grace for you to be able to walk it out as well. You see, there are no excuses. No more excuses. Get it done. No more excuses. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each the measure of faith." Some translations say a measure of faith. I believe the measure of faith works better because we've all been given the same measure. We've all been given faith. It's what you do with it. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." You see, I will not put on you what I believe to be my responsibility. I won't put that on you, because the grace that operates in my life may be different than the grace that operates in your life. As a matter of fact, it is. That's why you can never, or you should not, look at someone and think, "I can do that." You don't know the grace that's involved in doing that. Nor do you and I often recognize the level of responsibility, or let me say this, the level of sacrifice and then responsibility that one has been willing to step into. Kingdom living is responsible living. And if we're going to live the kingdom life Jesus died for, and maybe this is one of our challenges right now, the stakes are higher. It demands another level of responsibility. It demands another level of discipline. It demands another level of prayer. And oftentimes, God will come to you in a season of your life and show you something. You weigh the cost, you count the cost, and you decide whether you really want to pay that price or not. But God will not come to you, and God will not show you something concerning your future or something that he's called you to, that he has not already allotted the grace for you to be able to do it. Look at someone and say, there are no excuses. There are no excuses when it comes to walking out our purpose and destiny, reaching those that we are called to reach. I believe Jesus spoke to them in those 40 days, and he began to talk to them about how they would walk it out. I believe he began to talk to them about keys that they would operate in. Because when we go back and look at that Matthew 16 passage, he says, I will give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. I will give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's in Jack R. Taylor's book, Cosmic Initiative, Restoring the Kingdom, Igniting the Awakening, that he references this passage, and then he makes this point here. He says, we who have been redeemed have been granted keys vital to the operation of God's kingdom on earth. Essentially, the keys of the kingdom, listen, symbolize power, especially as the capacity to generate change. When we exercise the kingdom keys, God releases his power into our circumstances on earth. He says, in my view, the following concepts of what Jesus was referring to when he used the symbolism of keys. Then he talks about keys speak of ownership. Keys speak of ownership. Everybody in here, I believe, got keys. Some of you have more keys than others. Keys speak of ownership. Everything belongs to God, including the keys to which Jesus referred. However, he confers to us secondary ownership, giving us the privilege to use them. Such ownership grants us as key holders the right to employ the keys under divine direction. Thus, listen to this, you and I own much more than we could imagine. I want to tell you this, that the keys that begin to show up in our lives are revealed in various seasons of our lives. Some of you, listen, based on what you have walked through has given you keys. Here's the challenge, though. Every key doesn't work for everybody or anybody. The principle of it is that God has uniquely designed keys for you, for your call, for your purpose, for your destiny. That's why I will share principles, but I'm less likely to share keys. Because a key that works for me may not work for you. And that's why it's important in seasons of our lives when God does things in our lives that we don't make it be the key for everybody. It just doesn't work that way. Why? Because this walk in the kingdom is personalized, meaning there's your walk, there's my walk. There are things that are made available to every believer, but we access them at different ways in different seasons of our lives. Secondly, keys speak of access. Generally, when we see a locked door, we may assume that something has been intentionally placed behind that door that can be accessed only by those who have the key to its specific lock. When we find the key that fits the lock, we gain the advantage of access. We may safely conclude that God has nothing in his possession that is not accessible under certain conditions to his children. As King of heaven and earth, he gives us stock in his kingship and all his resources. It's a matter of how they're accessed and when they are accessed. Keys speak of responsibility. Keys speak of responsibility. When a person in authority gives a key to a subordinate, the latter stands in a position not only of influence and potential, but also of serious responsibility. And the greater the key, the greater the responsibility. However, if the subordinate is ignorant, listen to this, if the subordinate is ignorant about the meaning and the purpose of the key, they won't take any action with it, even though they have been given legitimate authority to do so. I'm wanting to help us here in what we're doing, what we're walking out here. Because by now, many of you should be right here. I mean, soaring. Soaring. Because you have keys, but you've got to begin to access them and use them. With keys come responsibility. Some places of access can only be accessed by those with the level of responsibility. When I lived in California, I worked in a bank, and my role in the bank, they called it a chief teller, but I was like the head teller. I was responsible for all the money in the vault every day, over $1 million, because I worked in a branch that a lot of wealthy people came in and cashed some pretty big checks. When they wanted to cash those big checks, they had to come to my window because I was the only one who could go into the vault, access the level that they needed. At the end of the day, I, along with the manager of the branch, would balance the vault every day. I had a level of responsibility that gave me access. As believers, one of the keys that you and I have is the key of access. It comes with Jesus. It comes with Christ. It comes with being a son. It comes with being an heir. Let me give you one more. Keys speak of authority. No key has much intrinsic worth in itself. Yet having a key and using it can make a world of difference to the key holder. The very position of being the bearer of a key prepares the possessor to activate the authority of ownership. You work on a job, your boss, your supervisor comes to you and says, "We're going to give you the key. We want you to open up." Now, your level of responsibility just went up. Also, your level of authority. Literally, with the key came promotion. What is it that's happened in your life that has produced keys that you now must learn to access and to use to navigate through the rest of your life? Let me say it again. All too often, you and I can walk through an experience, walk through a situation, walk through a season of life, and not discern what it was about, come out on the other side of it, and I have a key concerning that. Now, my key may not work for you, but I can tell you this key works. I can tell you what this experience produced. Living the life that, the kingdom life that Jesus died for, was never intended to be a life of all highs. But God made available through Christ and through the Holy Spirit everything you and I would need to live out this life in victory. Jesus died so that we could be saved. We got that, but he died for much more. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. But Jesus also died so that we could be free. It's in John the 8th chapter, verse 31 through 36. Jesus is talking to those that are following him. And this is one of those times where you see them following him and they decide they don't want to follow any longer because now they're understanding what we thought you were saying. Now we know that's not what you're really saying. Jesus comes to them and he's talking to them about being free. They rebuttal him. Say, we are of Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. Who are you talking to? And then Jesus goes on and he makes the statement, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus died for our freedom. Jesus also died for us to be reconciled to God. But that reconciliation was not just us to God, but now we become agents of reconciliation. See, when I talk about living the kingdom life Jesus died for, it's not just all about you. It's not all about me. It's about all of those that God has intended to reach through his church operating as agents of his kingdom. When you show up, the kingdom shows up. Just like when Jesus showed up, the kingdom showed up. When the disciples showed up, he said, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise them up, and tell them the kingdom has shown up. That is the mindset that every believer must have in this season that we're living right now. We must carry the message of reconciliation, that God is not holding your trespasses against you. That there is a Savior. There is a way out. You'll hear those try to flip it and say, if God is so loving, why would he send people to hell? Well, he's not sending anybody. Don't let somebody try to rewrite that narrative. Adam set this thing up. The second Adam came and set it straight. Jesus. And it's through our acceptance of the redemptive work of Christ that we get off that road. That's the message to the world. Christ died for us to be redeemed. Say redeemed. Redeemed. Galatians 3, 13 through 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit of faith. I believe Jesus is praying and interceding, but part of his prayer is to say, look, there's more than what you've been told. There's more than what you've been taught. Seek me. Seek me. I will bring you into the reality of what I gave my life for. Yes. Yes. Not the bits and pieces. Not what's being meted out through this theology, meted out through this denomination, meted out through this group, meted out through this group. Look at somebody and say, there's more. We know that Jesus died for our healing. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. But he also died for our victory. He died for our victory. He died for your victory. He died so you and I could live victoriously. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. He died so that you and I would prosper, that we would not live in defeat. We would not live destitute. We would not live as paupers. We would not live, as those barely making it through. And the world needs to see that church. The world needs to see that kingdom in operation. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for us. But let me say this, and I'm done. What I'm talking to you about will not happen without a fight. It's not going to happen without a fight. It's not going to happen without an acknowledgement that what's been good doesn't work anymore. The fight is on, but the victory is assured. The battle is already won. The battle is already won. Jesus said to occupy till I come. He meant I've taken care of it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm looking at some overcomers this morning.
Amen.
I'm looking at some overcomers this morning.
Amen.
I'm looking at overcomers this morning.
That's right. Amen.
I'm looking at overcomers this morning. But we need to see some more overcomers in this building.
Amen.
The day you accepted Christ, you overcame the world. That's what the Bible says. That qualified you as an overcomer. And you've been overcoming ever since. Then to now. If you receive something in this word, would you thank the Lord for it right now? Come on.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word.
Hallelujah.